Let's pray. Father, we come before you, and I come before you, recognizing that the flesh is weak, but the spirit is willing. And Father, I just ask that you have your way with me, and that you speak through me. These are big themes, God, that I am not capable of presenting. And I need your help. I need your spirit in me. And I believe your spirit needs to be in each person present or listening elsewhere. And Lord, we can ask with confidence, for we ask it in Christ's name. And he has promised to be with us. And I thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to read. Thank you, sir. Oh, I got two. This must be a double blessing. Look how cute they are. Oh, boy. I'm going to read the scripture reading again. I'd like you to turn there to Ephesians chapter 3. I just want to highlight a particular phrase, Ephesians 3:14-21. And I'm reading from the NIV. And of course, Paul. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and breadth, or height, sorry, to know. This is the phrase coming up here. To know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. And here's what I want to really highlight. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That's a loaded phrase. And as many times as I may have read this or may have heard it, I'm still trying to comprehend what in the world does that phrase actually mean? What is involved in something such a to be filled with all the fullness of God? I think that's pretty big, isn't it? That's a heavy, heavy statement. To be filled, I got to keep saying it because I can't quite. I'm having trouble processing it because it's too big for my feeble brain. To be filled with the fullness, all the fullness of God. Because the word says elsewhere, who of you by searching can find out God? And he says plainly that my thoughts are not your thoughts and my ways are not your ways. As high as the heaven is from the earth. How am I to be filled with all the fullness of God, and what does that look like? I'll ask you a question. And you might as well be honest. I'm telling you, you might as well be honest, even though you don't have to say anything out loud, because the Lord knows exactly what you think. So don't try to be dishonest. How many of you today believe in your heart that you are living a life that's wrapped up or that embraces that phrase that I just read? Do you believe that you know and are experiencing all the fullness of God? That's a big, big question. But I just read Paul's prayer was that the saints, and yes, we're the saints, those who are in Christ Jesus are saints in Scripture, that the saints would be able to know all the fullness of God. That's a privilege as a Christian. I have another question. This sermon is for me, by the way, just so you know. The other question is, and please don't answer this one too quickly, because by the time the sermon is over, you may have to reconsider. Do you think in your heart today that you want to have all the fullness of God? Because I discovered something about myself in more recent times. And I had to come to the uncomfortable conclusion. Honesty is good for the soul, you know. Honesty, confession. An honest confession is good for the soul. I had to come to the conclusion. And it tore me apart because I realized I didn't really want all the fullness of God. And there are many reasons why people like me and maybe many others might not want all the fullness of God. Because something has to happen before we can have all the fullness, and we often resist. The sermon title is Unceasing and Unlimited. The unceasing means to be unceasing in fellowship, and the unlimited is in partnership. Unceasing in fellowship, unlimited in partnership. I'll get more on that shortly, but where are we at today? How is it today with your soul? How is it with mine? Do we know the unceasing fellowship with God? Do we experience the unlimited partnership with Him? There are other words that could be used, but these ones come out of a very familiar story in the New Testament that everybody knows inside out. You won't even have to turn to it, because you can probably read to me without looking. At least I think you can, or I hope you can. It's such a familiar story, and you've heard many sermons based on this story. I've done sermons on this story before myself, but not like this one. Because something else came out of the story that's wrapped up in this whole message, and I never saw it before. Isn't it funny how some of these familiar things contain precious gems that we miss because of the familiarity? It's amazing. I'm sure if I read a little story now that I read when I was a kid, I'd get a lot more out of it than I thought I understood inside out. And familiarity does something. We sort of skip over it. And the story is in Luke 15. So what is the story? Someone tell me. Thank you. Thank you. The loss. But the part we're going to zero in on are the two boys. The younger son and the older son. And most of the times when I have done this message in the past, and most of the sermons I've heard, although I've heard a couple that's a little different, have been about the prodigal son. It's even titled the prodigal son. In most versions, the little heading is the prodigal son. There were two sons. And you know the story. The story is so simple. The young guy, give me my money now, Dad. I got to go on. And he took off his independent life. And we know that he lived it up. And circumstances changed, as they often do. And he was forced to come to himself, it says. He came to himself. Isn't that true? Circumstances sometimes force us to come to ourselves. Sometimes we got to go down. Unfortunately, we have to go down very low before we can even think about rising. And I know from experience what that's like. And I remember talking about this part of the parable, the younger son. I remember years ago, and I was in a very low place, and I was running away from God. And when you run away from God, all it means you're just asserting your independence. Lord, I'm going to do it my way. Because frankly, I don't know if you really know what's best for me, but I think I got to do this. And I was running. And I remember because I was getting so low, I was starting to come to myself. And I was in a farmhouse. I can remember it. I was staying with an older couple outside of, at the time, Canadian Union College. And outside of Lacombe. And I was staying in the farmhouse, and I was there this morning all by myself. They were gone to work. For some reason, probably no class or something. Anyway, I was in the farmhouse. And it was a very dark place. And I've read the story of the prodigal who returned. And I was completely undone. You know, sometimes you're undone. I was in a bad place. I came to myself. But when I read that story and I read how the father, notice it's very interesting to me. When the young man asked for his share of the inheritance, the father gave it to him. The father in the story represents God because God respects choice. God gives us all freedom to choose. And he gave it to him. Okay, my son. But yet, what would you do? What would you do as a parent if you had an inheritance? Would you give it to them to learn? That's a good question, isn't it? But God so much respected freedom, he gave the inheritance to his son. And the son ran away, and the father was watching from that day forward for his return. And that morning in that farmhouse, the Lord, for me, the Lord was calling me, and I returned. And I was taking all of this. He came to me and also gave me a robe and had a feast. And there was rejoicing. And I was saved from my darkness. Maybe you've had the same experience. Maybe you've had it more than once. But you know, the son, not truly knowing his father and what was really going on, left home, didn't he? His older brother, and we're going to focus more on the older brother today. The older brother didn't leave home. He stayed. But did he know his father? Did he know his father? Because we don't know what's going on till toward the end of the story when the young man comes home and the father is so overjoyed because the lost is found. And the brother, he hears the noise and he sees what's going on. And we know the story and he's upset because he has stayed at home. And he's done all the work. He's kept the farm going, no doubt. And he's done everything that his father, probably everything his father asked him to do. And that good-for-nothing brother of his comes back home and the father is acting just like, you know, there was no joy. There was no joy in the brother's heart because the younger brother was home. There's some loaded stuff coming up here. There's no joy. Let this sink in. Because the home represents the church. Any group, any family that belongs to God. There's no joy in the older brother's heart when his brother returns home and he's in the father's house. And you ask yourself the question, how can it be that someone in the father's house with the father has no joy when someone lost is found? All he wants to do is criticize the situation. And he's criticizing his father because he doesn't know his father. Now, what's the father going to do? And this is what I failed to see. This is what I failed to see before. If you want to turn to verse 31 in Luke 15, and you'll see what the father's response is. Because I think I might have got a little bit irritated. Maybe some of us would have got a little bit irritated. Something like, you know, you got everything. Just why can't you be a little bit happy? At least my son, your brother, is home. But look how the father, and this shows us the heart of God, just as much as how he treated the younger son. And this is the part that I missed. And what did he say to him? Son, he still called him son. And he says what? What did he say first? That's the second part. What's the first part? It says in the language, in the original language, he says, son, you are always with me. Not you have been, you are always with me. And then he said, and everything I have is yours. It's amazing. Son, you are always with me. You notice he didn't say, son, I am always with you. And there's a reason. Because he was trying to get the son to understand something. The son was not grasping what the father was really like. The privileges were all there. This was unceasing fellowship. You are always with me. And God says the same thing to every child of his. You are always with me. And I found that immensely beautiful. Because the older son is behaving in a way that shows he doesn't understand the father's heart. Does he? All he could focus on was what was going on with the younger brother. Maybe he was worried that the younger brother would get some more of what belonged to him. Knowing human beings, that's probably exactly what it was. He didn't want to share anymore. We don't know from the story, just because the father gave an inheritance to the two boys, it doesn't mean the father still didn't have everything or lots. And if it represents God, we know that God always has plenty for everyone. He can be unceasing. Even in my worst times, when I'm trying to live my life away from God, God is still yearning for this unbroken, unceasing fellowship with him. That's what he was trying to get through to the older brother. Son, you are always with me. Now the next part is loaded too. And everything, here's the fullness here coming in. The fullness in Paul is right here in the second part of this text. And everything that I have is yours. That is unlimited partnership. Everything I have is yours. Does God give us everything that he has? And what does that mean? Everything I have is yours. Is that true, Lord? Everything that you have is mine? And how does that happen? What does that mean? We need to take a long time after church today and study this out. What does it mean to have the fullness of God? Because I believe fully, and I know from my own experience, that our Christian lives, our walk with God, what we have from God, what we experience is mediocre. I don't think, looking back, that I've lived much at all in the fullness of God. And I think God got much more to offer than I'll even be able to comprehend. And no matter how much God gives me or how much I have in God, there's always more because God himself is limitless. God has everything needed and far, far more. Do we believe it? Do we believe it? I think we're satisfied with too little. I really believe I've been satisfied for years with too little. Because God wants to give us something. God wants to give us many things. Do you feel weak? Do you feel weak? I feel very weak. Sometimes I can't get in my own way. I can do nothing. God has all strength. I need him. Because all of this comes from when we have Christ, we have everything that God is. Do we not? If Christ is in me through the Spirit, do we not have the fullness of God? We do, but are we taking a hold of it? The older son had everything in the father's house. Did he know it? Did he really know it? No. He wasn't living it. He wasn't experiencing it day by day. His commitment in that home was one of obligation. It's obvious. He was doing what he felt he had to do. He couldn't upset his father because he might lose the inheritance. I think sometimes we act like, well, if I don't do this and do that, if I do too much, I might lose out on eternal life. That's a very poor way to walk with God, isn't it? I want to walk with God. I want to flourish with God. I want to experience what God has to give me. If I need righteousness, where does it come from? From God. I can't generate it. Try as I might, I can't become more righteous. If I need to be restored in my emotions, where's it coming from? Ultimately, where's it coming from? God. If I need power over sin, where is it coming from? I don't need, maybe some of you find yourself in bondage. I don't know. Do we need to stay in bondage to anything if we have God? No. We have unceasing fellowship. Do circumstances get weird sometimes? Boy, I tell you, better believe it. And if I don't realize that the fellowship is unceasing, and the partnership is unlimited, I'm in trouble. When I take my focus off of God and start dwelling on my circumstances, I'm a basket case. And I'm not even being, I'm dead serious. I can become a basket case almost instantly. If I start focusing on the things around me and I take my focus off the answer, I can't make it. I simply can't make it. And I start doing weird things and I start trying to generate, you know, myself from my own strength, and I get absolutely nowhere. And the next thing I know, I could become anything. If our focus is off, there's no telling what we may end up doing. Do we understand? See, if the older brother had understood the father's heart, don't you think he would have felt like the father did when the son came home? Absolutely. And sometimes we look at our brothers and sisters, and all we can do with our brothers and sisters who seem not to be, you know, don't have their act together, all we can manage to do is criticize them. Now, what sense does that make? That tells us right away that we don't have the father's heart. And that's hard to take. It's hard for me to take because I find myself doing these very things. And the fellowship is broken. If I'm in the Father's house, well, I kind of like to be like the Father. To understand. And I really believe that if we could just grasp that those two little phrases there, everything I have is yours. I still don't know if we believe it. It's almost like I find myself, remember now, the only thing that we're going, the thing that's going to keep us out of God's eternal kingdom is unbelief. Just remember that. All sin stems from unbelief. If we can't take what the Word of God says, because God Himself is behind it, we're going to have some serious problems in the Christian life. If God says it, His power and authority and His truth is behind it. He's not lying to us. He's not saying these things because they sound good. He wants us to be. What I want, and I pray we all want, is an experiential religion. We got lots of stuff in our heads, and we can rattle off this kind of stuff. The Lord has told me lately, I don't want you to say another word unless you live it and believe it with me. Stop talking about religion, live it. And I think that's what he wants for every one of us. Live it. If we're not living it, be quiet. And stop. We're so focused on everybody and everything. Where's God? I don't know. I think it's alarming. And I've learned a lot in the last few months. I've learned a lot about myself, and the Lord has had to take me in hand, as it were, and show me what's really going on and what this is really all about. And I, you know, the beauty of this, both sons were accepted by the Father, weren't they? Both of them. He loved the older one just as much as the younger one. And because the older one was off, he didn't say to him, well, you know, if you can't deal with this, get out. Because we would say something, that's what we would say. Well, if you can't accept the fact that your brother is home, you can go elsewhere. It's kind of the way we are sometimes, isn't it? And what did he say? Son, you are with me always. And you know, for myself, the prayer I've had to pray lately is because I'm trying to get to the place where I read the Word of God. I don't know, maybe you're in the same way. Maybe you're not anything like me. I don't know. But the Word of God, much of it is very simple, straightforward. And the statements are very loaded statements. I just want to read it, take it as it reads, believe it, and live it. That's what I want. I want the words to translate into my heart and be a part of my life. That's my goal. I want to be authentic. I hope we're not doing religion. I pray we're not doing religion. And if we are, I pray we stop. We're not doing religion to impress either God or anybody else. It's not a competition. The Lord already loves us as much as a loving God can. And I pray no matter where we find ourselves, that we'll just come in and pray, Lord, enable, and this is my prayer, by the way, this last line here, enable me to receive what you're telling me. God, in your word, even in that little verse, enable me to receive it, because I have trouble taking it in. Intellectually, I know what I'm reading, but experientially, I can't personalize it and take it in. Anybody else like that? It's hard to keep it personal. And then other things start to happen, and your focus is all on yourself and your brothers and sisters. And the next thing, you're wandering, oh, in the woods. And I don't want to be in the woods. And the Lord can give me intense, meaningful peace and joy and security, because I lack all of these, but he has promised and he will deliver. I don't know what else I can say about that. Shall we pray? Our gracious Father in heaven, my prayer, O God, right now, for myself, for everyone here, as I already indicated, the prayer is, enable us, O God, to receive what you are actually saying to us in your word. Help us to take you at your word, and to go forward in faith, and we will be amazed at what you will do, because we need faith. your fullness. In the story does not tell us what the oldest son decided to do. We don't know if he learned the father's heart, if he stayed or if he left, because that's not the point. And Lord, what will we do? What will we do? Well, we accept the truth that we have unceasing fellowship with you, and what you want is an unlimited partnership. I pray that we all say yes to you, O God, and if we're having trouble doing that, enable us to do so, I pray. And I pray your blessing on each person here. In Jesus' name, amen.